Acts chapter 19, reading there from verse 13 to 20. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are thankful again for thy word. Thankful that it prevailed in the first century. And thankful, Father, that it is prevailing today as well. I pray that at Harvest Baptist Church, thy word would prevail at all times in our lives. That we would allow thy word to speak to us, to direct us. That it would be the word of God that individuals would come to trust in regarding their salvation. That they would believe they're lost sinners because thy word says so. That they would understand that if they continue in their sin, the wages of sin is death. And they would understand that. That they would also understand that there's a gift that thou hast provided, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, I pray that as individuals come to understand their lostness, they might not throw up their arms in despair and say, What can I do? But that they might look to thee and realize that thou hast already done it. Thou hast provided salvation through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They might look to thee and be forgiven and saved. Know thy peace in their hearts. Pray, Father, that we might understand the importance of thy word for those of us that are Christians, that we would allow thy word to direct our thoughts, to show us the way that we need to walk, to show us the things we need to cast off, that we can know thy blessing and be a blessing to others. And we pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide us this morning as we look into this passage, that thy will would be accomplished here. Father, we need thee to help us, because in and of ourselves we are very proud individuals. We have our own minds made up on things so many times. And I pray this morning that we would allow thy word to speak to our hearts and to direct our thoughts. Pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text. I pray that thou wouldst give me the strength of voice to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give. That thy will would be accomplished here, and thy name would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Purifying Nature of God's Word. The Purifying Nature of God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, we read there, Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God's word is different than any other book you will find in this world. It is the truth that it comes from God. It's not something that man put together by himself. Yes, there were 40 different writers that God used to give us the Bible. But these men were directed by God and they wrote what God told them to write. So the Bible is not the same as any other book. We ought never to think that of the Bible. It is different. And you will understand that if you read God's Word, whether you're here today saved or lost, the Bible's different. You can pick up a newspaper, you can pick up a fictional book somewhere, whatever, and read that thing, and it really won't do too much for you. But if you pick up the Bible and you start reading that book, you're going to find that it's going to start stirring in your heart. Whether you're saved or lost here today, it's going to work in your heart. Because it's a unique book. It's God's Word. And God has something He wants us to know, and that is the truth. He wants us to know the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we find in regard to our response to the Word of God is that pride is a problem for us as people. And pride says too, and it's not just lost people that have pride issues. We as saved individuals can have pride problems as well. Where we come to the Word of God, and we take the Word of God, but we weigh it against what we already believe. And we have to decide now, am I going to continue with what I believe, or am I going to accept the Word of God on this? Pride. And many times we find that when people come to us with an issue, or we're talking to someone and they raise something that is not biblical, we tend to try to answer that with our own intellect. Try to fix the problem with our own smarts. And that's not very effective. And one of the reasons I believe that we do that is because those of us that are Christians are not well versed in the Scriptures. And that's why we rely on our own thinking. We don't know the Word of God. We don't even know where to turn in the Word of God to help a person. And so we say, well, I've got to figure this one out and I've got to give them an answer that sounds intelligent. Forget about intelligent. Let's use the Word of God. Let's know the Word of God so that we can help others. In Acts chapter 2, there's a reason why the early churches that we read about in the book of Acts and we see in the epistles, there's a reason why they were strong. If you go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it tells you there about the early church there in Jerusalem. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And it tells us in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Steadfastly. In verse 46, it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see, there was a hunger amongst the people back in the first century for truth. The early churches grew, and they were a factor to contend with in a society that did not know the Lord. We need to understand that the time frame, the environment, the culture, the situation of the first century was really no different than it is today. The Jews, lost Jews, had a very strong religion called Judaism. Very strong. Very influential. They opposed this new religion that was being promoted, which isn't new at all, but it was new to them. And they opposed it in many different ways. They had the power of the government backing them up in some of what they did. But yet, people were being saved, and churches were growing because the people were being saved. You see, that's the thing. When we look at salvation, we need to get away from looking at what's happening in regard to salvation in our day in particular, and look at what is salvation from what the Bible says. It should be no different in our day than what the Bible says, but sadly, too often it is different. Very different. But culture doesn't dictate truth. God has already declared truth. He's already declared it. And so, as we look at these verses today here, we see again that the early churches and the apostles, they had an understanding of what was truth and what is not. And God blessed because they were faithful to Him. And God wants to bless today. And He's asking us to be faithful to Him. The first thing we want to notice from this passage is that imposters are naked and saints are clothed in righteousness. Imposters are naked, saints are clothed in righteousness. And it's interesting to see how this challenge to apostolic authority was dealt with in this passage. It's important for us to understand that the devil does not have a free hand. He has power, but he does not have a free hand. He cannot do just anything that he wants to do. He has to get his permission from God, and he's limited in what he can do, in particular amongst those who are saved. The book of Job shows us that the devil cannot do anything that he wants with a child of God, someone that knows the Lord. He can't do that. But he does have a certain amount of power, and we need to understand that as well. The devil is not someone we should play with, as we see in this text. He's not someone we play with. Speaking with someone just recently, and they thought, well, as a Christian, we should be able to tell the devil to get lost. I said, no, we don't have that power. The Bible tells us to draw nigh to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, it's in drawing nigh to God that I'm resisting the devil. If I'm not drawing nigh to God, I'm not resisting the devil. But when the devil is tempting me, I'm running to God. And I'm saying, God, I don't want to go there. I know what the truth says. I'm following you. And as I do that, the devil realizes, okay, I'm fleeing. But not for good. Even with Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, you find when he was tempted, or 4... when he was tempted, it says there after the third temptation, the devil left him for a season. He didn't leave him, period. He left him for a season. And that's why the child of God, we need to be always understanding, need to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. In the Spirit. And so we have in this passage, we have again these Jews, the Judaizers, the Judaism people. Certain vagabond Jews, it says in verse 13, that would be like gypsies. They're kind of a wandering group of people. They're exorcists. They think that they have the power to cast out devils. Playing in that field, in the spiritual realm. And so they call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. See, they didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We adjure you by the Lord Jesus, or by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Well, who was Paul? I mean, yes, Paul was a saved individual. Paul was an apostle. But he wasn't divine. Any power that the apostle Paul had, as we see in the verses before this in Acts chapter 19, were given to him by God. But Paul was a human being. He did not always have the power to heal anybody. Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. And Paul didn't give him a handkerchief to heal him. He didn't always have that power. When he had it, it was given to him by God for a specific purpose, to glorify God, not to glorify Paul. And so here we have these men that are playing around. And it says that there was this, these seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. Now, Sceva here says is a chief of the priests. So that would suggest that Sceva here is of the lineage of Aaron. And his sons are taking a similar attitude towards the things of God as Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons, did. They thought they could play with this fire that God was giving them for the incense. And God struck them dead. And here were these seven sons. Now, Sceva here, being a chief priest, a chief of the priests, I should say, was most likely an unsaved man. And his sons definitely were unsaved men. But they thought they could have some fun in this thing here that they were going to do. And so we see here that the evil spirits in verse 15, they have some understanding. And they say, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are ye? You see, the devil understands some things. He knows who God is. He knows who Jesus is. And so do his workers, his fallen angels. They know these things. Sadly, it doesn't help them. It doesn't stop them from pursuing their wicked agenda. And there are many people today, they know that there's a God. They know of Jesus, but it doesn't stop them. The fear of God is not there. The recognition of who God really is and who Jesus is not there. And they're playing around with the truth, playing in very dangerous territory. So these seven sons here of Sceva, as they're playing around here, it says in verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Every lost individual, in reality, is naked and wounded in God's sight. And that's something we need to understand. The Christian is the one that's clothed in righteousness. The lost individual is naked. Well, we see them with clothing on, some of them very poorly clothed, but they have something on, but they're naked in God's sight. That means they have nothing. And we as Christians need to understand that as well. They have nothing. Again, we don't try to taunt them, but we understand they have nothing to offer. There's nothing good there. And here, God used this, and he used the devil here. You see, God uses the devil at times to bring glory to himself. And so the Apostle Paul is not the one here that's addressing these vagabond Jews. God is taking care of this through the devil and his devils. He's taking care of this. He's exposing these sons of Sceva and helping all the people to see that you don't play around with Jesus and you don't play around with the devil. It's serious. God is holy. And he expects us to give him the awe and reverence that is due his name. And so the second point that we see here is that godly fear is very important. Godly fear is very important. In verse 17 it says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, you know, there are groups of people today who would call themselves Christians, and they believe in taking that name, Jesus, and saying, in Jesus' name, you know, they magnify the name. But not in the sense that this passage is talking about. You see, I can holler that name as loud as I want to. That doesn't make any difference. Magnifying Jesus is when I surrender to Him and know Him as my Savior and follow Him as my Lord. That's magnifying Jesus, not being able to shout His name. There's nothing there. And even though in our society today there are groups out there that when they do that, things happen, people fall over, some suggest that they get healed, the devil knows how to do those things too. He's given that power by God. And so just because someone calls the name of Jesus doesn't mean that they are calling the Jesus of the Bible. Because we must understand that the Jesus of the Bible is not a puppet that we have the strings to and we can just manipulate Him for whatever we want to do with Him. We can't do that. We can know Jesus by this book. You know, there's a man out there, Jonathan Kahn. Some of you may have heard of him. He wrote a book called The Harbinger, and I believe it's been made a movie as well. He's a Jew. He's a rabbi. He claims to be saved, but he has no testimony of salvation. But in some circles, he's become very popular. And he talks, and recently he's been talking about end times, and he says the moment that we put God in a box, He takes Himself out of the box. And what he's saying by that is we cannot limit God to this book. God, and in reality, God can do anything. But He has told us what He does right here. And so anything that God is going to do is going to agree with this book. Nothing that God does is going to be contrary to what He's already told us in this book. That's the facts. And so while there are multitudes of people, from what I read at least, that are following this Jonathan Kahn and his philosophy, we need to understand the man is a deceiver. He's willingly ignorant of facts because he claims to be a knowledgeable man of the things of God. But he's deliberately overlooking the authority of God for the sake of making money, making a name for himself, whatever his agenda is, I don't know. But he's not following God. He's not honoring God. And again, I don't have to stand here and whisper these things. We can know these things because we have a Bible. That's the problem that we face today in Christendom, is that too few people know this book and they will not stand on it, and we will accept all kinds of heresy to come in and say, well, you know, he says he believes in God, what can I say? We can say lots, we have a book. We have a book. This is the truth. We need to know it, believe it, and live by it. Why do we want to say something when someone tells something that's not right? Heresy or whatever. Why do we want to do that? Well, the Bible says that if we're saved, the love of God is in us. And God gave us a book where He tells us all the truth and warns about many things. Why does He do that? Because He loves man. He wants man to know the truth. And if we're God's children, we also want others to know the truth, just as we want to know the truth. That's why we say things. We love people. It's not because we're trying to put ourselves a notch higher every time we say something. It's not because we're trying to slam somebody down every time we say something. It's because we love God. And we want other people to know the blessing of knowing the true God. Not a God, the true God. And so the fear of God is very important. The word that we have translated here in this passage as fear is found 47 times in 44 verses in the New Testament. And it can mean fear, it can mean dread, it can mean terror, it can be that which strikes terror. And sometimes when it's used, that's what it means. But it also has the meaning of reverence for. Reverence for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we have, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's reverence for. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Ephesians 5 and 21, it says there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's reverence for, in the fear of God. That's what we have in our context. These individuals, there was a reverence here. You know, we talk about things being awesome. Here we have, we could use that word here. There was an awe here of God. Not of things, but of God. And that's the reality that needs to be in our lives, that we have this recognition of the greatness of God. Every one of us here, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are, we need to learn the awe, the reverence, the fear of God in our hearts. We don't have all that we need to know about God yet. We have a book that tells us everything, but we don't know that all in ourselves. But these sons of Sceva, they did not have a reverence for God. They didn't. They thought they could play with him. And they thought he would do what they wanted him to do. You know, we need to be careful. Even as Christians, we need to be careful. When we make a decision and we're praying to God about something in our lives, we need to be careful. We may think we know what God wants and we may say, well, God, you got to do this. But no, God doesn't have to do this. No, he doesn't. He's God. And we need to understand that he's God. And we may be misreading him altogether, and he's telling us no. Can we hear him? Or are we so busy saying, God, you got to do this, and we just dig in our heels, and we don't let him show us. He's God. God wants to bless us. He wants us to know his blessing, and he wants to bless us. But he wants to do it his way, that he gets the glory. Not that we get the glory. And so here in this passage, we see that the result of this was that fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now let me ask you this question. In our world today, we have professing faith healers, we have professing exorcists, we have all kinds of stuff going on, claiming to be in the name of Jesus. But let me ask you this question. If you think that there's some validity to that, let me ask you this question. Is the fear of God being promoted by what's going on? Is Jesus' name being magnified by what's going on? And I suggest to you, in fact, I'll declare to you, that no, that's not happening. What's happening is certain groups are being magnified. Certain individuals are being magnified. But not Jesus. And you notice in this passage here that the Apostle Paul, in what we read here today, he's really not in it. His name is being used, but he's not in it because it's God that's important. It's Jesus Christ that people need to know. The Jesus of the Bible. The true God is to be feared and believed and submitted to. In Acts chapter 5, we're reminded in that chapter of some individuals there who thought they could put on a good front, who thought they could impress people, but who in fact were lying to God. And God took them out. Ananias and Sapphira. He took them out. They died instantly. Because the early churches needed to understand the importance of fearing God, reverencing God. We don't play games with God. You know, as men here, some of us are just looking out here now. Some of us as men, we've got shirts and ties on. You know, we've come here presentable for what I believe should be in the Lord's house. Some have said, no, I'm not going to wear a tie. They've come with a nice shirt on, but not a tie. But you see, we can put on a front with a tie. I've got the suit jacket on. Only a couple of us, you know, we must be the real spiritual ones, eh? You know, but we can put a front on, but is it real inside? Is it real inside? You see, God is concerned about the heart. We do need to dress, I believe, in a way that demonstrates our love for God and a recognition for His holiness. But it needs to be inside. That's what's important. Inside. What's going on in your heart? And there are many people today who do not understand who God is. They lay claim to believing, say they believe in Jesus, but they don't know who God is and they don't know who Jesus is. And the Bible warns of another Jesus. It does. And the Mormons have another Jesus whom they claim is the brother of Satan, a created being. The JWs have another Jesus whom they claim is not equal with God the Father. The Charismatics have another Jesus who jumps into action when his name is declared with recklessness. The Catholics have another Jesus who is weak and needs his mother to do the heavy lifting for him. But the Bible declares to us that the Jesus who came as a babe in a manger grew up like any other boy except without sin. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Without sin. That is the Jesus of the Bible. That is the Jesus who saves from sin. That is the Jesus whom the Christian serves. That Jesus. The one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible also tells us of this Jesus that he did many miracles in John chapter 11 and verse 47. John 11 and verse 47, it says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" Jesus did many miracles. But he did those miracles that the people could identify him as the Messiah. The Old Testament said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to make the lame walk. He's going to heal the sick. That's what the Old Testament said. And you see, when Jesus came to this earth, they needed to have some way of knowing, is this the Messiah? And Jesus did everything the Old Testament said he would come in his first coming. He did it all. And they could know, this is the Messiah. But you know, the sad thing is, the Jews had their mind set on one thing, and that is that when the Messiah comes, he's going to give them back the throne of David and the glory of David. And that's all they were looking for. All the miracles and everything didn't count. They wanted to have that time that they read about in the Old Testament when David ruled. They didn't understand. They willingly didn't understand that that is going to happen, but it's going to come when he comes back again. Not in his first coming. They didn't understand that. To this day, Orthodox Jews will not read Isaiah 53. They won't read it. Why? It doesn't fit with their agenda. You see, that's a problem. When someone thinks that they are going to dictate what's right and what's wrong. It's not only Jews that are doing that. There are many Gentiles doing that as well. We can't dictate what's right and what's wrong. God has already told us what's right and what's wrong. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, it tells us there, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So the Jesus of the Bible was the one, Isaiah 53:7, when he came to this earth, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, and he willingly laid down his life for the sheep. He willingly did that. However, this same Jesus also rose from the dead and ascended back up to glory. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Amen.
By himself, you see, that is something that we need to understand as well. Jesus was not this weak child that needed his mother to do the heavy lifting for him. Jesus, by himself, purged our sins. What does that mean, to purge our sins? He removed them. You see, the Old Testament sacrifices could only cover for the sins. But when Jesus came, he removed them for all those who believe in him. And further to that, the Jesus of the Bible, he is coming back one day as a king. In Revelation 19 and verse 16, it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as a king. And for those of us that are saved, we need to understand he's the king right now. That's why it's important for us to have this right fear of God in our hearts. He's the king right now. If you're saved here today, he's the king in your life. You need to understand that. You got saved, you recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you also recognize that he's the Lord. Now, I understand that this matter of understanding his place as Lord of our lives, that's something we need to learn. What does that mean? We might say it with our mouth at the day of salvation, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. But that's something we need to learn. What does that mean? What does that look like to have him as the Lord of my life? And this same Jesus that is coming back as a king, he's also going to judge all people from John chapter 5 and verse 22 through 30. John chapter 5, 22 through 30. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is come, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to exercise judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now I know that there are people out there, JWs and others, who will take this passage of Scripture and they'll look at it and they'll say, well, Jesus cannot be God, because he says himself that the Father gave him judgment. He says in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You see, lost people, the natural man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, does not understand the things of God, because they're foolishness unto him. What Jesus is telling us here in this passage is not that he's a created being and that he cannot do what he needs to do. But we need to understand, again, this is If we can lay hold on what Jesus tells us about himself, it'll help us as people to understand how, as Christians, I should say, how we function as Christians. There is such a unity in the Godhead that we will never fully understand in this world. But we see here that in this unity, that there is one Father, one God, the Father, one Savior, Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit. Those three. They're all one, yet they have their separate functions, and there's no struggle there in them at all in doing what they're designed to do as God, the Godhead. And we take our little finite minds, which can only see a little bit and understand a little bit, and we look at this and we say, oh, wow, that's just like us as people. My son has certain authority because I tell him, you can go and milk the cow today, so he can go milk the cow. You see, we try to bring God down to our level instead of understanding that he is so far above us. And that's why he can save us. Because he's not like we are. This Jesus of the Bible, further to the fact that he's a judge, he is the eternal Son of God. It says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1 verse 35. That holy thing. What Mary did is that God used her as the vehicle to provide flesh for the Son of God. God could have simply spoken to his Son and said, be a man, and he could have come down as a man to die for our sins. But God chose to have the incarnation go through the same process as your and my development in the womb and then our birth and so on. Not that that was the beginning of Jesus Christ, though. He's always been. He's always been. And that's, again, why we see when God works, it brings fear, recognition of his holiness. And that's what God wants to have at Harvest Baptist Church here this morning. That every one of us here might understand the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. And for anyone here that is lost today, that you might understand that you can be forgiven and saved through the blood of Jesus Christ because he is God. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. He saves by himself. And you need to understand that you are a lost sinner. You need to get it out of your head, if you're here today and you're unsaved, the thinking that, but I'm a pretty good person. God says you're a lost sinner. That's what you need to understand. You're a lost sinner. The Bible says the wrath of God abides on those that are lost. It's on them all the time. You're here today and unsaved. The wrath of God is upon you. You can't change that by anything that you do. That can only be changed if you'll turn to God and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation. We need to understand that. You see, when there's a proper understanding of who God is, as we're seeing in this passage here, it changes people. But as long as we have this flippant attitude of who God is and of who Jesus is, people don't change. They can call themselves Christians and they can still carry on with all the filth that they ever were involved in. But hey, I'm a Christian. I took Jesus into my life. Who gave you the right to take him into your life? He doesn't come into our lives unless he cleanses us. The third thing that we see in this passage is the result of godly fear. And again, we have a book. So we can examine ourselves. What's going on in my life today? I claim to be a Christian. What's going on in your life today? You claim to be a Christian. What's going on in your life? Is it identifiable with what God says should be going on in our lives if we're saved? In verse 18 it says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." There was a cleansing taking place here. There was a purifying taking place here. People were getting saved. And it was evident. They confessed and showed their deeds. You see, we need to understand, when I read the Bible, I see a God who is holy and separate from sinners. I see a God who's so holy that it's not hard for me to identify him. He's different than I am. I can see that very clearly in the Bible. But I can also see that in salvation, God expects me and he demands of me that I be holy. And people need to see the blessing that there is in salvation. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." You see, so in salvation, every one of us here that are saved, in salvation, we were saved and we were cleansed, and he purges us of our sin. Makes us a new creature. However, after salvation, there's a need for me to purify my life based on the Bible. Purify my life. Get rid of the bad habits. Get rid of the bad things and so on. Purify my life. Be more Christ-like. That light that's in me already is shining more brightly. That's not having to bounce off all the sins to try to get out. It can shine clearly. It's not that I have to purify Jesus. I need to purify myself. Get rid of the obstructions, the things that are hindering me from growing and glorifying God. That's the reality. There's an evidence when Christ comes into a person's life. There's an evidence. You see, it's nothing to be feared to be a child of God, to be holy. There's nothing to be feared. It's a blessing. And it's a real shame to see people who claim to be saved walking around in defiance of what God says, thinking that as Christians we can pick and choose what we're going to believe from what the Bible says. Well, I'll accept this over here, but I'm not going to change over here. I'm not going to do it. No way. Nope. Not happening. But we see in this passage that these people, there was an evidence here that they were saved. And one of the things that was very common then, and I believe it's still around today, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, depending on what value we want to put on silver, what that number would equal today, but we understand 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot. That's a lot of money. But you see, these people had been given something that was of greater value than money. And so they were not going to try and set up a yard sale and say, you know, we got all this stuff, we realize it's wrong for us, but let's see if we can get a few dollars at least back from all the money we wasted on it. They burned it. They got rid of it. You see, if it's no good for me, it's no good for anyone else either. Yeah, I was dumb enough to buy it, But I'm not going to encourage someone else to take and learn from that junk. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to burn it. And I believe that everyone here today that has been saved, there are things in our lives. Now, maybe some of them you've taken care of it. Maybe some of it you're still sheltering. But we need to understand that what we have been given in Christ is far superior to anything that we have. And even if we wasted money on something that we should have never gotten anyway, but as lost people, we didn't understand that. But now we're saved. Now it's time to clean house. Not with tears running down our face. Oh, but I like that so much. Oh, if I could just have that. You know, when we were younger Christians going to Bible school, we had neighbors living close to us on campus, and they had young children about the age of ours. And we became friends of theirs, and so we would visit back and forth. And they were at our house, and their children were playing with our toys, and we would go there, and our children would play with their toys. And one time the girl says to her mother, "Mommy, how come the Bartels have magic in their house?" And so the mother, doing the right thing, not being a nosy person, "What are you doing in our business?" She came and asked my wife, "How come you have magic in your house?" And so my wife was home, and she said, "Where is this magic? Where do we have magic in our house?" And so they pointed out some of the things that we had. Our daughter had given to her these little horses, you know. And we thought, well, they're there, innocent little. They call little My Little Pony. They're not innocent. They're honoring the occult. We didn't know that. But we found out that that's what they were. We had other toys that had been given to our children. We thought, well, they're just toys. But we found out they had occultic symbolism behind them. So what did we do? We sat down with our children, who were young, but we didn't want to just sneak it out of them and say, "Can't have it, period." We sat down with our children. We said to them, "Here's what we're going to do. We have these things in our house that are not good. They don't honor God. And we are going to get rid of them. And if it's necessary, we'll replace them with something decent for you as children." We didn't want to deprive them of they can't have any toys. Children play. But we didn't want that stuff in our house. And so as we explained it to our children started going to their bedroom and said, "What about this over here? What about that?" There were no tears shed. And we lit a fire outside and we burned the stuff. Why did we do that? Because we did not, as parents, our children were young, but we as parents did not want to honor the devil in our lives. And we didn't want our children being taught to honor the devil in their lives. And I would suggest to you today that we have no need for Walt Disney in our houses. Walt Disney promoted sodomy. There's no church in Disney World. Why do we want our children to follow that? And our music that we listen to in our homes needs to be God-honoring music, just as the music we have in church is God-honoring. You see, if we are saved, it'll show. There'll be a difference. And we will be able to help others to come to know the truth in their lives and the blessing of knowing this holy God, this righteous God. Because it says in verse 20 that because these people were changed people and they were cleaning house, it says in verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." I would think that every one of us here that are Christians today, we would understand that in Grand Prairie, there are multitudes of people that don't know the Lord as their Savior. And I would believe also that as Christians, because the love of God is in us, we would want to see other people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I believe that if we want to see the name of God magnified in our town, if we want to see His word grow in our town, One of the things that is required for that to happen is for us that are saved to make sure our house is clean. This house, as well as the house that I live in, is clean. So that as people watch me, they can see that there's something different here, and they can ask why. When they come into my house for a visit, that they can see, our children, our grandchildren have that same stuff. That there's a difference there. We're not trying to be like the world. We want to glorify God. That's why in our house, when our children were young, we never allowed them to have shirts with any kind of a character on them. Why? Because I'm not advertising for those people. They can put their signs elsewhere. I don't want my children thinking, I have to have this. What they have to have is God. Not some Disney character or some other character. They don't need that. I don't want my children copying that. And we don't get that for our grandchildren either. Because I don't want them copying that. I mean, God is true. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. So anybody that wants to look can see that there's a God. And yet we see that we as people that are saved, we have the privilege, and I believe it is a privilege, to make God known as he works in us and changes us, and people can see there's something happening over there. You know, this afternoon we're going to be having a baptism. One of the things that baptism should be doing, and I'm trusting it will be doing, is be showing anybody that's there, something's happening in Mrs. Isaac's life. Something has happened, and something is happening. But that's important. That we then, as these things are happening, we can identify why is it happening. Well, just she got a little older, you know, and so therefore she's just mellowing out a little bit. No, things are happening because Mrs. Isaac got saved. See? Things should be happening in every one of our lives that are Christians here because we've been saved. And the things that are happening should be identifying us closer to the God who saved us. And yes, sometimes we're foolish enough to buy things because I want that. And we listen to our children and say, okay, I'll get it for you. And all of a sudden we wake up, if we're saved, and realize, well, that was a dumb thing. Why did I buy that? But it costs a lot of money. I guess I better let them keep it. No. Yes, we're to be good stewards of our funds that God gives us. But when we don't listen to God and we go out on our own and do what we want to do and then realize later on we've done wrong, the right thing is to clean it up, get rid of it. And to let God direct our thinking in the future that the things that we buy are not things that the devil would want to use to glorify himself. One of the things that I believe in regard to children, and this is not talking about children, but in regard to children, is that children have far too many toys today. They don't even know what to play with anymore. They've got so many toys that scatter around and trip and everything, but they still want a new one. Instead of like it was in the old days where they didn't have so many toys and they learned to appreciate what they had. But we as adults, we can also have our toys, you know, and tripping over them, we still want a new one. But we need to learn that godliness with contentment is great gain. Not things with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Knowing God better today than I knew him yesterday, that should bring contentment. Knowing God and serving him. Because when we know God, it's going to impact our neighbors, our co-workers, everybody around us. When we know God, it's going to affect them. We're going to be able to help them. to see the truth and honor Him. The Word of God has a purifying effect on the child of God. The purifying nature of the Word of God. Nothing to be ashamed there. That God's Word is purifying us. Praise God. We can be lights for Him. We can be a help to our neighbors, our friends, and others when we follow God and glorify Him. And we understand as well, very important for us to keep in mind, that just throwing things away does not make us Christians. There's a lot of lost people that are changing their lives. Doesn't make them Christians. The heart needs to be changed first. And only God can do that. But when God does that, it will make a change in our lives. It'll change our outlook. Change the things that are important to us. It'll make a change. And so you can examine yourself. Are you changing? Who's changing you? Needs to be God that's making the changes in your life. And we all need to be changed. If we're saved here today, we need to be changed. We need to be purified. So that we can shine brighter for the Lord. That others can come to know Him as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the power of Thy Word. And as we see in this passage how that Thy Word was magnified, the name of Thy Son was magnified, and Thy Word grew. And I pray, Father, that through this body here, and those that are saved here, that we would be careful in our lives, that we would allow Thy Word to have its full impact in our lives. We pray, Father, that those that come here that are lost, that they might hear the truth here. That they might come to know the fear of God in their hearts. To realize it's a foolish thing to play around with the name of Thyself or the name of Thy Son. And to claim that name when there's nothing real there. That they might see their need to turn to Thee and be forgiven and be saved. We ask, Father, that Thou wouldst do Thy work here in our midst amongst those of us that are saved and amongst those that are here that are not saved, that each one of us would allow Thee to speak to us. That we would know Thy blessing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we'll turn to number 302. Number 302, take the world, but give me Jesus. For those of us that are saved, that should be our prayer. That we want God to identify where the world has still got a hold of us, and we don't want that. But we want to know Jesus better. We want to serve Him more faithfully. If you're here and you're unsaved today, the world has a full hold on you. But God wants to deliver you from that. He wants to save you. He wants to give you His peace and His forgiveness. And you can have that if you'll turn to God and ask Him to forgive you and to save you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing number 302.
Redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Father, we're thankful that we can identify thy Son as the true Son of God, that we can be brought to see that he is worth more than all the world has to offer. I'm thankful, Father, that we can know the forgiveness of sin through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. Such a great gift that has been provided for us. We pray for anyone here that is unsaved today that they might see just how precious that gift is and that they might see how lost they are. They might understand that it's not a matter of taking and adding that gift to their lives, but it's a matter of turning to thee and receiving that gift, which will then replace everything in their lives. We pray, Father, that those of us that are saved would testify to that in our lives, that we would live for thee and glorify thee and allow thee to direct us, that we might be careful that our lives are a light that shines brightly for thee, to help the lost to see their need to turn to thee, and that they too can know the blessing of thy forgiveness in their hearts. Thank thee for this time. Pray thy blessing upon thy word and upon this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.